Any volunteers to preach next week? That one's good too. All right. We left off in Romans 1:14, I think. I got a little tick mark there, so I think that's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and this book. Pray you help us, Lord, to believe it, help us to understand it, and help us to hide it in our hearts, Lord, that we might cherish it and declare it to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now last week we went through verse 13 and we talked about the things that, the phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant, or the phrase similar to that, and there was a few of those things. We went over all of those. Okay, we're going to pick it up in verse 14, and Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Okay, so Paul here is saying that he's a debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians. That would be, in those days, the Greeks sought after wisdom, okay, and your barbarians were probably like your northern Europeans, like up in the Netherlands and in those areas, okay? Also, he says to the wise and to the unwise, okay? So your wise folks were probably more of your publican types, your educated types, and then the unwise folks would be more like your common folks, okay? And over in Mark, it says that the common man received the words, okay? So Paul is saying here that if you're saved, you're in debt. Okay? You're a debtor to everybody. Okay? If you called upon Jesus Christ, you're called of Jesus Christ. Everyone here has a ministry, and that's to everybody. It doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. You have an obligation to God to preach the gospel. Everybody here does. You have an obligation to declare the words of truth. Okay? Even if you're a woman, you have the obligation to declare the words of truth, the words of God, okay? So there's a few verses here I want to go through. If you look, you don't have to look there, but in Ephesians 2:10, okay, your debt is not because of your salvation, okay? Salvation is a free gift, okay? But you made a contract with God when you got saved and you called upon Him, okay? And you were saved, okay? You were saved to do good works. That's what you'll find in Ephesians 10. Flip over to Ephesians 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians 10. Ephesians 2. In verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so there is your election, okay? You were elected to a service, all right? That's where your election comes from. You're predestinated in Jesus Christ for what? For good works, to be conformed to the image of his Son, okay? That's what Paul is talking about here. This is where this debt comes from. Okay? Now, look at 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Talking about debt. 2 Samuel 22. In verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hands of Saul. Wait a minute. I don't think that's the wrong passage. Did I write that? 2 Samuel 22, 1. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22:1. There we go. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now that's a picture of your salvation, okay? David is a picture of Christ here, okay? And when you got saved, number one, you were in distress, okay? And number two, you were in debt. And number three, you were discontented, okay? And if you got saved at an altar, when the Lord spoke to you, you had to go down, amen, to Christ to get saved, okay? Now let's follow this line a little bit more, okay? This passage is a picture of your salvation. Look at 1 Samuel 2:8. First Samuel 2:8. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And that was some of us, okay, when we got saved, all right? You know what I mean? We were beggars from the dunghill. And then he sent us up among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. Okay, that's a picture of our salvation. All right? Look at... let me go back to Romans here real quick. So we're debtors, okay, for what Jesus Christ did for us, we're debtors, okay? We're indebted, God, for good works. That's Ephesians 2 and 10, okay? And if you look, let's keep following that same line, okay, about us being indebted, why we're indebted. Look at Isaiah 56, Isaiah 56, 8. Isaiah 56, 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. We were outcasts, okay? We were outcasts, and God saved us. It's a picture of our salvation. This is why we're indebted, okay? Look at Luke 1, Luke 1. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. It's a picture of our salvation. That's why we're in debt. He took us out of our low degree, amen, and saved us. We're in debt, okay? Psalm 40. People say you can't find this stuff in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. Everywhere. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Amen? What's that sound like? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That is a picture of our salvation if I've ever seen one. Amen? Okay? So this is why Paul is saying I'm a debtor. All right? He's in debt. And it's not because he got saved, but he's in debt because of the contract that took place when he got saved. Okay? And we're to take that everyone. It pictures our salvation, all right? God will save anybody who calls him. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek, if you're a barbarian, if you're wise or unwise. God will save anybody who calls on him, okay? Let's continue in Romans. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, that's a tough one, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Okay, now Paul here says that he's ready to preach the gospel. Okay, and there's a lot of people out there who preach the gospel, but they're not ready. Okay, there's some things that have to take place, and I've known this in my life. A year after we got here, I was trying to make plans to go down to PBI, and I thought I was ready to preach the gospel. Well, I wasn't ready to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, it took 10 years for me to be ready. You know, and now I feel that I'm ready. Okay? Because it's just the way things end up lining up, what God takes you through and how God changes your priorities and things of that nature, and you finally get responsible and start doing what you're supposed to do. And once you look back over your life, and you'll see how God, it wasn't God not using you, but he was waiting or he was helping you through a time period first to get you ready to preach the gospel. Okay, and that's what Paul's telling them here. Also, you have to understand, Paul is going to Rome. All that are in Rome, saved and unsaved. Now, the people here in Rome, these people were saved under back in Acts 2, under Peter's preaching. Okay, prior to Peter knowing about salvation by grace through faith. Okay, so Paul's going back to these folks to make sure that they get the gospel, the true gospel. Okay? And to confirm the ones that did get saved and to confirm their faith through salvation by grace through faith. Okay? Because that's what's going on here. They're disputing over the law and grace and circumcision and uncircumcision. Okay? So Paul is going back there to help out where Peter left off. Okay? Excuse me. Now look in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a whole sermon just in this passage, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is a big one that we've got to get over, okay? And if you're not preaching, if you're not street preaching, if you're not going door to door, if you're not witnessing to people, to you, it may be you just getting over your fears, but what it really is deep down inside is you're ashamed of the gospel. That's what it is deep down inside. You don't want to put yourself in a position that's going to make you look silly. I'm serious. I mean, we were down at Purdue last week, and I did something I never did before. As people were going back and forth, I was just pleading with them to get saved. Just coming right out and asking them, won't you get saved? Why don't you want to get saved? Why don't you get saved tonight? You know what I mean? 9 out of 10 of those people, they know the gospel. They've heard it. You know? They've heard it. A lot of them are Catholics. They've heard the real gospel at Catholic Church. You know what I mean? But they've never gotten saved. They've never made that decision to get born again. You know what I mean? So, hey, is that embarrassing? Yeah, it's embarrassing. But after you do it a few times, man, people start responding. You get people, they will look at you and just stop and look at you. You know, you can just see the wheels turning in their head. They're like, man, the nerve of this guy. He's actually asking me to make a decision instead of just yelling at me as I walk by. You know what I mean? So it makes a difference. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, all right? Be bold. Proclaim the words of God, okay? And not only that, but one of the reasons, you know, that you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is that Paul says here that it's the power of God, all right? It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, all right? It's the gospel itself that's the power of God unto salvation. All right, the Church of Christ has got it wrong. Okay? It's not your belief that's the power of God unto salvation, right? It's not your repentance that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not your confession that's the power of God unto salvation. Okay? It's not your baptism that's the power of God unto salvation. And it's not you living a holy life or enduring till the end that's the power of God unto salvation. And that's their five-step plan of salvation right there. Okay? Not a single one of those has any power at all. The power is in the gospel. Whether you believe it or not, the power of God unto salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Okay? It has nothing to do with what you do. All right? That power is there whether you accept it or reject it, period. Okay? There's a website, I can't remember the name of the website, but he's got a whole sermon on there, nice long sermon. He's speaking boldly, and he's attacking mostly the Baptists, where they say, oh, repentance, 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 you got to repent, you got to repent, you got to repent. And you know what? I don't know which way to go on that. Peter talked to the Jews talking about repentance. When Paul comes on the scene, he talks about belief. Okay? But then in Acts, God says that they say that the Gentiles got the gift of repentance. You see what I'm saying? So I don't know where you're going to go on that. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I tell people, you know. The nuts and bolts, you'll figure that out later, you know, when God reveals it to you when you're studying. But this guy, he picked on that repentance argument, and then he said, no, it's the confession of Romans 10, where you confess with thine mouth. Okay? And he showed a couple of examples from the scripture how Peter wasn't blessed until he confessed Christ, and a few people, I don't know what else. But I just wrote him a simple note, and I asked him a question, and the question was sincere. I'd like to see some scripture to back it up. But basically what he was saying was is that it's a public profession. If you don't publicly confess Jesus Christ, you're not saved. That's what he was saying. So I just wrote him a question. I said, can you show me some passages that would reinforce that? And then I said, I asked sincerely because I had witnessed to a man that was awake but unresponsive. I gave him a clear presentation of the gospel, and then he died without responding, you know. And boy, he wrote back today, and I asked him that question yesterday. He wrote back today, man, he never even answered the question. He goes, well, I guess we'll just find out when, you know, when we get to heaven is whether or not he was saved. Only God can decide whether or not a man is saved. And I'm thinking to myself, you just said in your article, it's a public confession that is your salvation. You know, and what is he doing? He's taking away the power, what, from the gospel. And he's putting it on something that we do. At the same time, he's saying that the people who claim repentance are making that a work. You see how it is? Okay? So, the gospel itself is the power of the power of God unto salvation, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? But we're not to be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of that because it's powerful. So when you get out on the streets or when you're talking to somebody, remember that. It's powerful, okay? Look at 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Okay, and I put a little note there. That's street preaching. Okay, because when you're out there, people are going to be laughing at you and giggling at you, and you can just see the judgment coming off of them. You know, you can just see them laughing at you inside, and they probably talk about you. You know, and they probably, it's like us, how, you know, when you deal with somebody of a specific doctrine, you know, we come back here and go, oh, I dealt with a JW last night. Well, they're probably the same way with their professors in school. Oh, I dealt with one of those weirdo Christians out on the street the other night, and I had all these questions for him, and he couldn't answer me. You know what I mean? They're probably the same way. But, you know, that's suffering, all right? And we're not to be ashamed of that. We're to proclaim those words and to remember that the gospel has power. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, that thou knowest. Okay? Even in church, preaching from the pulpit, nowadays what you've got is you've got the preachers are preaching way up here. They're talking about that church down the road. You know? They're talking about them people down there. They're talking about those people over there, the Christian reformers. But they're not hitting the congregation with the preaching. So what happens? Laodicea sets in, okay? And we're rich and we're in need of nothing, and yet we're poor and blind and wretched, okay? So we can't be ashamed, even right here within our own church, we can't be ashamed of the gospel. We need to proclaim the words of God boldly right here in this church, okay? And you're seeing more and more of that nowadays. These preachers, they're not preaching to their congregations, you know, and we're suffering for it, okay? Now let's talk about publicly. Look at Isaiah 58. People say you shouldn't be out on the streets preaching. I beg to differ. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. All right? Don't be ashamed of preaching the gospel. Okay? We are to be out there preaching. Go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Amen? Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? So don't be ashamed of the gospel. There's so much power behind it. You know, in Ephesians says that, you know, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, okay? We're in a spiritual war out there. You're not dealing with that person that's right in front of you. You're dealing with that spirit of Antichrist. That's what you're dealing with. Now, if you can remember that, it's just like looking right through a person, and you can attack that spirit that's with them, you know? And that's easier than dealing with a person, really. You know what I mean? Because the Spirit ain't talking back to you. You know what I'm saying? You just preach at that Spirit, you know, and just kind of glaze through that person and preach at that Spirit, and it's like, you know, shoving that sword through right through them and into that Spirit at the same time. You know what I mean? So don't be ashamed of the gospel, okay? I'm back in Romans. All right, back in Romans. So it's the power of God unto salvation, okay? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, okay? To everyone that believeth, all right? Your Christian reformers are wrong. That is a false doctrine, okay? God is not in the choosing business. He's in the saving business, right? All right? To everyone that believeth, I don't know how they can deny these passages. Even with the new Bibles. Even the new Bibles, they still elude to believe that anybody can believe. You know? So I don't know how they can go off on this, you know, except that they're reprobate. Okay, that's the only explanation that I can come up with, all right? So it's to all, it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, all right? Now verse 17, for therein, what? The gospel of Christ. Therein, the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so in the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what he's saying there in verse 17. Therein is the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Okay? Now, this is a Reformation verse. Martin Luther saw that, and he realized that there was a difference in what he was being taught and what God was saying to his heart. Okay? And that's what caused the Reformation. All right? Look at, excuse me. Go to verse 18. Okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? Now, we talk about this being aimed at mostly the scholars and the Bible revisers and stuff like that, and that's true. All right? It'll apply to textual criticism. That's their profession. But it also applies to you and me. Okay? We can hold the truth in unrighteousness. We've got it. We've got it. Those guys don't even think they have it. You know what I mean? But we got it, and we hold it. And we don't give it out to people freely. Okay? So that passage can apply to us just like it can to those people in the Bible revision boards. Okay? So let's talk about this wrath, all right? For the wrath of God is revealed. Okay? Now, we're born again, all right? 1 Thessalonians tells us that we won't taste of God's wrath. We're born again, all right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are saved, okay? Them that are in Christ, all right? We will not taste of this wrath, okay? Excuse me. First, he talks about ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Look at Jude 14. Look at Jude 14. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back as a lion. Okay? And his wrath is going to be poured out on all ungodliness. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So what do you got? You got ungodly once, ungodly twice, ungodly three times, ungodly four times right there in those passages. Okay? So when God comes back, his wrath is going to be poured out on the ungodly. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about that. Psalm 79. Verse 5. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. You do not want to be on this earth after the rapture. I'm telling you. These patriots that are getting ready to go through the tribulation, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no clue what they're getting themselves into. They're just as deceived as the guys who think that there isn't going to be a tribulation, as the world leaders that are getting all their little Adam and Eve underground tunnels built and their seed vaults and stuff like that, man. God's just going to shake the earth, just crack those things wide open. They're going to come out. You know, they're going to come out. We used to have an old farmhouse down in Brook. And there's the way the house settles, you get big cracks between the baseboards and the floors and stuff. And we used to have them stinking black crickets. I can't stand those black crickets. The brown cricket is okay. His song is kind of soothing. But that black cricket will keep you up all night. And they'll get down underneath the baseboard where you can't get to them, right? But I got some Raid one time, and I could get to where I could just spray it underneath that baseboard, and man, that cricket would come flying out of there, man, and just, you know, roll around and die. But that's how it's going to be in a tribulation. God's going to shake the earth, and they're not going to have nothing to do. They're just going to come flying out of there and flail around on the ground and get burned up. You know what I mean? That's the way it's going to be. They're not going to be able to hide and torment people. Okay? Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1. Start in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thickness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. All right, what are people stocking up on right now? Gold and silver. It's not going to help. It's not going to help. Okay? God says he's going to laugh at their calamity. What does it say in Proverbs? It says that the king, what? The king, when he comes, is going to be like a roaring lion. There's not going to be any stopping him. Have you seen that video on YouTube where that guy's lion hunting? And he shoots at that lion and it charges him? And they got the whole thing on video, man? That's a scary video. That's a scary video. And that thing dives at him, man, and just barely misses him. That's scary to have a roaring lion. And that lion was roaring as it was running at him. You know, a 500-pound animal chasing you down like that. Okay? But that's the way the Lord's coming back, as a roaring lion. And he's going to pour his wrath out on ungodliness. Okay? And he's going to be like a whirlwind, too. Look at Jeremiah 4. He's going to be like a whirlwind. Jeremiah 4 and 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Okay? This God's wrath is something else. People don't even think about it. You know, when we're out on the streets and you know, it's hard not to feel sorry for him when you understand God's wrath, okay? But you can't feel sorry for him. You have to have a burden for them. You have to empathize with them because you were in their place before. But you have to understand, too, that they're making a conscious decision to reject the gospel, okay? And that's why we can't be ashamed. That's why we need to preach the gospel, all right? But one of the big things, all right, is that they get upset because they think you're judging them. People think you're judging them. You're not judging them. You're pointing out that they have been judged. Okay? They're condemned already. The wrath of God is already on them. Okay? And you need to point that out. See, man believes that he's awaiting judgment. He's awaiting a trial. Okay? That's not true. That's not true. The trial's already been had. He's already been convicted, okay? What man needs is a pardon. That's what man needs. And that's what we need to point out to these people out on the street, is that you've already been judged, now you need a pardon, okay? You're not gathering evidence in your favor for a trial. It's too late for that, okay? So God's wrath, that's one way that we can show these people is through God's wrath. That's why street preaching, you got to be bold and you got to keep it going. You have to preach on sin. You have to preach on hell. You have to preach on God's wrath. Okay? That's how they come to the realization of who they're dealing with. You know, this lovey-dovey stuff right now, that's not an accurate portrayal of God. Okay? It's not an accurate portrayal of God. Look at Joel 2. And then we'll be done. Joel 2 on God's wrath. Start in verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. There's nowhere to go. They're trapped. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and of horsemen. Like the noise of the chariots on the tops of mountains, they shall leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. Now it's going to get into us. This is going to be us coming back with the Lord. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Okay? So it's going to be a terrible day, all right? But we're going to be with Jesus Christ when he comes back, and we're going to have such a strong army because he's doing all the fighting for us. We won't even have to break ranks. You know, our drill sergeants, they used to play a joke on us, and when we go out to the field too, but mostly in basic training. But when they would march us through the woods, you know, in ranks, okay? And then they would throw gas in the middle of us, you know, tear gas. And you had about 8 seconds to get your gas mask on before you started huffing tear gas and flipping out. And you weren't allowed to break ranks. You had to stay in ranks and marching, and you had to get your gas mask out and put it on. And they were teaching you to not panic, and that 8 seconds is actually a long time, you know, especially when there's, you know, toxic gas flying around. But I got some good videos of me coming out of the gas chamber. It's pretty good, man. You get snot hanging down about this far down your face, and it's just amazing what it does to you. But, you know, but when the Lord comes back, we're going to be in his army, and we're not going to have to break ranks. There's not going to be anything that's going to make us break ranks. They're going to jab swords at us, and we'll just be able to keep marching right behind the Lord Jesus. Amen? All right, so we'll go ahead and stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day in your book. We thank you so much, Lord, for the ability to get this book in our hands. We've got more than what most people realize. And we just pray, Lord, that we can handle it correctly and we can glorify thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.